Have you ever gone into a home and they've just made homemade bread? And that smell just fills the room. And if you have any bit of hunger, it sets everything going inside of you, the smell of homemade bread. I love bread. I have found the older I get, the more I eat bread, the more it becomes part of me. And Jesus takes bread as a lesson for us of how he, the bread of life, is to become part of us, meeting the deepest need of our soul and of our very being, created in the image of God. We find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in the relationship we have with our Creator God. And it's not just knowing about God, but it is partaking of Christ. It is this wonderful union that we come into when by faith we know Jesus as the bread of life. Well, Jesus used this illustration of our natural appetite for physical food to sustain our body to illustrate the fact that he is the bread of life. That is, our soul, the real person who lives inside this body, this house, needs to be sustained. And Jesus is the only one that can sustain you. He is the only one that can meet those deepest needs. Jesus is the bread of life. He eternally saves and sustains those who trust in him. Well, recently we had a little quote shared here from Dr. Bob Jones III. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. So it is the closer we become with Jesus in letting his heart become our heart, we begin to realize that as obedient followers of Jesus, we need to follow his example of having compassion for those who have not yet come to faith. That as we saw last week, we're called to go out of our way, to take initiative, to build relationships with people as Jesus came to the woman at the well. And he took the initiative. She was not seeking him, but he connected with her on a felt need of her need for water. And he connected that to the fact that he is the living water. And he could satisfy needs far beyond the physical. And then he presented to her himself as Messiah, her need as a sinner, to repent and to believe and to receive him. Well, Jesus, in the book of John, 7 times uses the phrase, I am. And today we're starting with this first message, I am the bread of life. And I love this teaching time around Jesus, who he is, why he came. And I think it fits so well with our connecting with people in our everyday life who perhaps don't yet know Jesus and the opportunity we have to invite them to learn more of Jesus, who is the bread of life. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 6, we're going to look as Jesus again takes the initiative to reach out to those who have not yet believed. And he reveals God's provision of the bread of life. He reveals this provision of God, this wonderful provision in John chapter 6. And we're going to look at the context just quickly to think in your mind back at the beginning of John chapter 6. In Bible times, of course, there were many people who went to bed hungry. And even today, we realize in our world today, about 1 out of 10 people go to bed hungry and really do not get sufficient food to meet their physical needs. So the desire for physical food is something we all can relate to. It's a universal need. Well, multitudes of people had followed Jesus because he was working miracles. He was healing whoever came to him. And the word got around and people were coming to be healed and to see these miracles. And so it was, Jesus was there by the Sea of Galilee and crowds of people had come and they followed him up into the mountain. And there on this occasion where they were far away from food, he worked a miracle, revealing his deity. And you remember the passage of how he took from the little boy 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he multiplied it. He miraculously, as the omnipotent God, multiplied that food to feed 5,000 men. No doubt thousands of women and children also were there. And there were 12 baskets of food left over. And so Jesus was in his public ministry revealing himself as the compassionate healer of illness. And now he shows his compassion for hunger, for meeting physical needs. But he's also revealing the fact he's God. He is deity. Only God could do this. And thousands of people experienced this miraculous power of God on that occasion. Well, this all took place there near the Sea of Galilee. And that night, the people were so excited about a Messiah who could feed you. I mean, this is great. No more working. We don't have to work for a living. He'll just feed us. And they were ready to take him by force and make him their king, simply out of selfish reasons. It wasn't righteous reasons of a desire to have God's forgiveness or eternal salvation or a right relationship with God. They just wanted their next meal. And so that night, Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he, in the midst of the night, you'll remember, came walking on the water, again revealing his deity. He stilled the storm. And then he and the disciples landed at Capernaum. And that's the context for the story of the feeding, or of the teaching on I am the bread of life. Because these folks who had been fed a free meal and saw this miraculous power followed him around the Sea of Galilee, now to Capernaum, at the synagogue there, and Jesus gives a sermon. And we're going to look at Jesus' sermon today, the words of Christ himself. And Jesus speaks, and as he speaks to them, he rebukes temporal values as being the priority in life. Yes, they're important, but they shouldn't be the top priority. And you'll notice in Jesus' sermon today, he will say in the King James Version, it says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm speaking the truth to you." You see, Jesus' heart was to get truth from heaven to man. And he's speaking truth in this sermon to us today. So in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 26, you can just glance down. It was the day following. The people followed him over to Capernaum. And they took boats and so forth and followed him over there. And then they came to him and said, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Of course, they didn't see him walking on the water and so forth. And he says to them in verse 26, "Well, you're coming because you ate of the loaves. You're motivated by a physical need. That's why you're coming." And then he begins his message. And he teaches that he himself, Jesus, is the only source of everlasting life. That's what you really need. If you get a meal, it satisfies you for a few hours. But you have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. Your deeper need is for soul forgiveness of sin, for eternal life. So he's revealing himself to their deepest need, that he's the answer. Notice in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat or the bread or the food which perishes. For that meat or food or bread which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father, God the Father, sealed." So he's encouraging them. Yes, you have physical needs, and I'm not insensitive to them. He'd been healing the sick. He fed the hungry. But he's seeking to focus their priority, heart, desire to know him for who he is, the one that can forgive their sins, the one that can give them eternal life, that without forgiveness of sin, none of them can enter into the presence of the holy God of heaven. This is the heartbeat of Jesus, that what does it profit if you gain everything in this world, temporal, and you die and you lose your soul? So Jesus in this sermon is appealing to soul needs, the deepest need of the human heart. Someone once posed the question, if you as a professing believer in Jesus were given $1,000 for every time you earnestly tried to lead another person to faith in Jesus, would you witness more? Would you be witnessing more? And of course, the question then is asked for our own consideration. Is it possible that we would do for money more than what we would do out of genuine love for God and love for the souls of others? We need to ponder that. We need to think about that. It's been said that worldliness is living as if there's no eternity. And we who have believed in Jesus, of all people, should be sensitive to eternity and to the fact that people around us will spend eternity somewhere. Well, mankind, the bent of mankind, is to trust human works for salvation. You've probably observed this, and I have. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Have you ever been on an airplane or out in a conversation with someone and just turned the conversation around? Hey, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in for eternal life? What would you say to God if God asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What answer do you usually get? Well, I know the answer I get most often, and the answer is this: I'm trying to be a good person. The human nature bent is to think that I can be good enough if I just try hard enough that God will accept me. You see, the human pride thinks we can do it. And that's exactly what was happening here. They were saying, what do we need to do to please God? They had it all wrong. They didn't understand the scriptures that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that our sin separates us from a holy God, and that we would have to be perfect to earn God's righteousness and to be in God's presence, and none of us are qualified. Their thinking was wrong on this, and Jesus is seeking to teach them and to help them. And so as we think about this bent that we all have, to trust our baptism or our church membership or our good works or things that we can do to get us to heaven, we are trusting in a reed that will pierce us through, because it's a faulty trust. It might be sincere, but we're trusting the wrong object. We're trusting ourselves and what we can do, whereas the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And so it is that our only hope would be if God would make a way. And the good news that Jesus now is revealing to them in this sermon and to us is that God did make a way. And God the Father sent God the Son as the bread of life to bring us eternal life. And ours is to believe and to receive and to trust Him, not our good works or our righteousness. Many have religion, but few have salvation. We need more than religion. We need salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Isn't this the teaching of the Bible throughout Scripture? It goes contrary to man's thinking. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So God's way is different than man's way. And we need God to teach us. And Jesus was teaching this day the true way, the right way, to a right relationship with God. Jesus went on to teach that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift to those who believe in Jesus as sent by God the Father. Look at verse 27. It's a key verse to understanding this passage. Labor not for the meat or the food or the bread which perishes, for the food which endures into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Do you see it? Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's a gift you receive in Christ. For Him hath the Father sealed. Now here's another key verse to understand in the whole passage. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Now you're asking me, what do you need to do? Here it is. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe on Jesus, that He is sent by God the Father, that He is God the Son. Believe on Him. The one thing that God requires to receive the gift of eternal life is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Not what you've done, but what He's done for you. The Bible tells us this over and over again. God showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we can do is reach out the empty hand of faith and receive Jesus Christ. Well, This is God's leading for us then, is to understand true saving faith will produce good works, but we are not saved by good works. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross in our behalf. Well, human nature then demands signs and temporal blessings. Human nature tends to say, if I see, then I'll believe. But Jesus is teaching the opposite. You need to believe and then you'll see. Notice this in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did, hint, our fathers ate manna in the desert with Moses for 40 years. He fed them. It's written he gave them bread from heaven. So this crowd had just heard the message that temporal bread is not the thing you're supposed to be seeking. That's not the important, the primary thing. And that they should seek faith. This is the work, to believe. They should seek faith in Christ. They should seek to believe. But rather than believe on Jesus, who has just shown his deity by the miracles he's performed, shown his compassion, they are still insisting, I want a Big Mac. I want a Whopper. You know, forget all this other stuff about eternal life. Just feed me now. Do you get it? Do you get the picture? So what does Jesus do? He continues to patiently teach them. Notice this. He corrects their thinking. He is the true bread from heaven. He's already told them that, but he's going to tell them over and over again. He corrected their view that it was God that gave the bread in the Old Testament through Moses. And now God the Father had sent the true bread, he, the Son of God, to come and meet their deeper needs, their eternal needs. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, the people were just fixated. They were fixated on temporary physical bread. And they were arguing, do for us what God did through Moses. We just want the physical bread. It was around for 40 years. How about 40 years you feed us? That's where their heart was. They were ignoring the fact that true and lasting satisfaction is soul relationship with God, of forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus, and truly accepting him, not just for temporal needs, but for the eternal salvation of your soul. That Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. He uses that phrase over and over in this sermon. On 8 different times he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He's trying to show them who he is, that he is God incarnate. He is the pre-existent God who has existed from eternity past. And he has come, and because he is eternal God, he can give them eternal life. And that's what they really need, is they need eternal life. You see, sin cuts us off from God, but Jesus, the bread of life, unites us with God. And Jesus was teaching. Well, the people asked for that bread. See that in verse 34. They said, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus was presenting himself as he did to the woman at the well. He said, I'm the living water. She said, give me that water. Now they say to him, after he presents himself as the eternal bread, give us that bread. Now, some of them were sincere. They truly wanted heart change and life change. But many of them were just superficial. They were still on the Big Mac. They were still on the Whopper. Oh yeah, we'd like to know a little bit more of this. And by the way, where's the next meal? And so there was a mixed crowd here. Many did not yet perceive him as truly the bread come down from heaven. They were simply thinking about their physical temporal needs. Jesus then presents himself as the bread of life in a person, not a commodity, in a right relationship with God through a right relationship with God's Son, Jesus. And so Jesus calls us and them to him to believe, to trust. Here's another key verse to understanding the passage. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is God's desire for you? That you would truly come to him. That you would truly believe on him. That's what God desires. And so it is over and over. He's presenting himself as the bread of life. He's inviting us to come, believe, see. And so the world system that rejects God has lots of false breads. You know, there's a lot of false news out there, but there's a lot of fake bread too. The world system, Satan's a liar and a deceiver, and he comes with phony bread that fills you for a moment and leaves you empty afterwards. F.B. Meyer pointed out that in a time in China, there was great famine, and the people made bread of a certain kind of edible earth. The ingredients were devoid of any nutrients, and those who ate the loaves were temporarily filled, and they starved to death. He tells also of the nardo plant, which grows in Australia, and the spores of the clover fern can be made into bread and porridge. And so there's a temporary filling up of the hunger, but there's no protein, carbohydrates, or vitamins, the essentials to sustain life. And those who depend upon that for food eventually die. Well, Satan has a lot of false bread out there, trying to satisfy the hunger within the soul. But Jesus is the living bread. He is the sacrifice for sin that brings us back into a right relationship with our Creator, Designer, God. And His grace is sufficient, but it must be received personally, and He must be received personally by a repentant, believing heart. All who truly come to Jesus find a satisfaction in Him. Jesus is the real bread. And if you compare over to verse 51, where Jesus said, if any man eat of this bread, that is of Jesus, the living bread, he will live forever. This is what Jesus is teaching all through the passage, is eternal relationship. Eternal life is only through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living bread. Eternal life speaks of a relationship with God now, but a life with God in heaven forever. And this is the desire of God, is to bring us into right relationship with Himself through His Son. And Jesus makes it clear. The food He's speaking of is in a person. It's in Him, not the commodity. It's the right relationship with God the Father through God the Son that Jesus is teaching. Well, unbelief now, Jesus teaches in this sermon, can only be overcome by the sovereign grace and working of God. Look with me at this teaching in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He could see their hearts. There were some there that believed, but there were many who did not. You see, seeing is not necessarily believing. I mean, there were a whole crowd of people here saw Him create bread, saw Him heal, saw Him work miracles, and they still didn't believe. They just wanted entertainment. They wanted another Big Mac. They wanted another miracle. But they didn't want heart and life and soul change. And so He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Jesus is expressing His confidence here in God's sovereignty, that God will bring true believers to Jesus. He will grant to true believers a spirit of repentance and a spirit of faith. Sadly, there are many then and there are many today who will not truly come to Jesus. They're only interested in the temporal. There are many who do not believe. And see, there is one unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And what is that? It's the sin of unbelief persisted in. If you won't believe and you die unbelieving, it's unpardonable because there is no other sacrifice for sin than Jesus. And so Jesus was correcting them, and He was calling them to accountability here. He had confidence in the sovereignty of God. And so it is, we should not let pride and unbelief separate us from what the gracious offer of God is to us of eternal life in Christ. By His grace, we should humble ourselves and acknowledge, God, I will never come to You except that You draw me. I will never humble myself except You enable me to humble myself and see my true desperate need before You. And it says we acknowledge our need to God, that apart from His conviction and His working in our heart, we're doomed, we're lost. Well, Jesus, in teaching the sovereignty of God, also taught the responsibility of man. And He weds these two together so beautifully. For notice the second part of verse 37. Jesus will not reject those who come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what a wonderful promise. You see, God's sovereignty and our responsibility fit together. You can be assured that when you come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. When you come to Jesus, you will not be driven away. Believers in Jesus are kept eternally secure. And we will be resurrected from the grave. We will get a glorified body like Christ's glorified body. He says in verse 38, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. So he's repeating over and over his heavenly origin. He is God in the flesh. He came down from heaven. He brings eternal life to all who will receive him. And that there's absolute unity within the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he says, this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that all of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. What a promise. He's reaffirming his confidence that in coming down from heaven as the bread of life to go to the cross to suffer for our sins, those who believe on him, God will keep eternally secure those who trust in Jesus. And we can be assured of our life now in Christ and our eternal life and our resurrection body one day. We can be assured of that in Jesus Christ. Our part is to believe. Our part is to trust in Jesus. Well, God-enabled faith then is required to believe. To believe in Christ's incarnation, that he is God in flesh. He took on a human body. And God, who redeemed us on the cross and resurrected from the grave. The Jews murmured at this. They murmured at this teaching. Notice verse 41. They murmured and they said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother, we know? How is it he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. He corrects them. You see, many of these Jews were just going by human logic. They had no faith. And their hearts were filled with unbelief. They didn't understand the scriptures. That Joseph, yes, was Jesus' legal father, but he wasn't his biological father. They didn't understand and perceive the scriptures from Isaiah that Messiah would have a virgin birth, which was fulfilled in Jesus. They didn't perceive who Jesus really was, and they were ignorant and unbelieving of scripture. And Jesus rebukes their unbelief. He rebukes their murmuring. They were in no position to judge God. And they were foolish to reject the Son of God. He says then in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. You see, we are wise to humble ourselves before a holy God. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Apart from God's humbling, enabling grace and mercy, we would all go astray down some rabbit trail to hell. And it's only the grace of God that we come to Jesus. Our part is to humble ourselves before God. He gives grace to the humble. Our part is to pray for ourselves and for others. We cannot open spiritually blind eyes, but God can. For whom are you praying? That God will open their blind eyes and bring repentance and bring faith and bring a new nature and a new life in Christ. I trust you have many who by name you pray for daily. Well, in verse 44, 45, it is written, Jesus quotes from the prophets, that they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. You see, there's an inner working in our hearts by God's grace that's necessary if we're to come to faith. Jesus calls, he calls us to listen, to come, to believe over and over in this passage. Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So God in his love and grace, how could we ever know God who is spirit? Yet God in his wisdom chose to make himself known to us. How did he do that? He sent God the Son, the triune God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, took on a human body, became flesh, and lived among us. And now we have the Word, the Logos, the living revelation of God. And when you look at Jesus, you are seeing God. When you see him healing the sick, when you see him raising the dead, when you see him compassionately embracing the children, when you see him comforting those who are grieving, you see the heart of God. We see God in Christ, for Jesus is God. And so it is Jesus taught in verse 47, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Belief in Jesus brings eternal life. Our continuing faith in Jesus connects us to a life that'll never end. And Jesus then is that bread of life coming down from heaven. He repeats that in verse 48, I am the bread of life. He repeats this over and over. Eternal life is present now, an abiding possession of those who receive Jesus and believe in him. And then Jesus goes on to teach some deeper things. Jesus' body was to be broken on the cross for our sins to give eternal life in relationship with God. Look at verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the whole world. Now, Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism. That's rejected in the Old Testament. He is talking not about the Eucharist, not about sacramentalism, not about the Lord's Supper. These words were spoken a year before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial, remembering, in remembrance of his finished work on the cross when he died for our sins and rose again. The fact is that the Old Testament had prophesied in Isaiah 53 that Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions. His flesh would be pierced. Psalm 22 said he would be pierced for us. He would shed his blood. So this piercing of the flesh, eating here, is a figure of speech. He is connecting that with the verses we've already seen, that you must receive Christ. You must believe on him. You must trust in him. He speaks of his coming and their need to see and believe and listen. The result of this faith then is that they'll live forever. And that's what he says over and over through the sermon. You can live forever. You can have eternal life. So Jesus is making it clear. He's speaking symbolically and spiritually. He says in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. These words had spiritual meaning. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for all. All who truly come to Jesus find satisfaction, find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Jesus is the real bread. He's not the phony bread. He is the real bread. And verse 51 reminds us that if we will eat this bread, if we will receive him, if we will believe, we will live forever. We will experience this everlasting, eternal life. He takes this truth deeper, that faith in his death, his life, his death, his resurrection then brings us eternal life. And he builds on that in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove, they argued among themselves. All they could see was the Big Mac and the hamburger illustration. They wanted the temporal, that's all they could see. They weren't understanding, they weren't willing to comprehend and believe and trust in Jesus as he invited them to. They strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh or drinks my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abides, remains, dwells in me. You see, oftentimes Jesus would teach in parables. Those with a true heart to seek after God would understand the deeper teachings. Those who had superficial, no repentance, no heart to know God, they would look and they would only see a story. They wouldn't see the meaning of the story. And so it is faith in Christ's flesh. Eat of my flesh. What is that? He would be broken for us on the cross. He would suffer. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. And notice he talks about drink of my blood. What's he talking about? Now he's not talking literally to drink blood. What he's saying is this is taught all the way through the whole Old Testament. The animal sacrifices in the Garden of Eden, when skins were provided, blood was shed for the covering of sin. In the tabernacle, in the temple, blood was shed. All these animal sacrifices, what are they a picture of? The only way my sins can be forgiven is by an innocent substitute dying in my place. My only hope is that God would provide a lamb. And Jesus is saying, I am that lamb. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those who will trust in Jesus and receive him, that his body was broken, his blood was shed for my sins on the cross, they come into an intimate relationship with God. They come into a secure relationship with God. This is what Jesus is teaching. So eternal life from God the Father is given to those who feed on him, believe on him, receive him, appropriate him as the bread from heaven. Notice verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You see, Jesus is teaching that the Father remains and abides in the Son. The Spirit remains and abides in Jesus. And true believers remain trusting and believing in Jesus, even when we don't necessarily fully understand. We believe, we trust in Christ, even as Peter trusted in Christ. And so it is when Moses fed the people in the wilderness, there were non-believers who ate the food, but they never believed in their heart. And so it is, there are today those who will partake of communion, go through the motions, but never believe in their heart, never trust in their heart. But those who looked forward by faith to the Messiah who would take away their sins, and those of us who look back by faith to the finished work of Christ on the cross, his empty tomb, we have partaken. We have received that eternal life that comes in Jesus Christ. Now, just to tie these things all together, clarification, who is Jesus according to this message that we've looked at today? Well, he's the bread of life. He's the bread come down from heaven. He is the eternal Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. Notice also, though, he's the sacrificial substitutionary Lamb of God who sheds his blood and dies on the cross for our sins and arose from the grave. That's who Jesus is. Do we believe in Jesus according to the Scriptures? Not just the one that came to meet some physical needs, but the one who came to save our soul. What does he do? He gives life. He gives eternal life. He gives abiding life. He gives resurrection life. What are the possible responses? Then and now, there are three that come to mind. One response is to reject. And if you look in verse 66, many of his disciples, that is, those who said, oh, I'm following Jesus, but they were there for the Big Mac. They were there for the hamburger. They were there for the next meal. When he began to speak on this level of a change of life eternally through relationship with me, they walked away. One response is to reject. I'm not into that. A second response is to receive. To do exactly what Jesus called them to do. To see Jesus, to ask Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to appropriate Jesus. That is the response that Peter made. And when several of the people walked away, you'll notice in John 6:67, Jesus turned and he said, do you also want to go away? And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Peter believed. He didn't understand everything, but he knew that he believed in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third response, and that is to pretend. And that's what Judas did. He went along and pretended like he was a disciple. But you see, what's on the inside will eventually come out. And Judas eventually betrayed Jesus because he didn't really believe. Well, what's the great truth out of this sermon? I'm sure there are many, but here's one truth we can kind of conclude with. Jesus is the bread of life, who eternally saves and sustains all who believe in him. He's the bread of life. And so it is, we need to believe. We need to receive. We need to trust him. And the question would be, have I believed? Have I received? Have I trusted him? And the urging, I think, of God in this passage is, him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come to him. Come to him as you are, just as you are. I love the story I read of Charlotte Elliott. She was sleepless one night back in 1834. She was an invalid. And her family had held a bazaar in Brighton, England. And they were raising money to build a school. And she could only watch from afar. And that night she was just overwhelmed by her own helplessness, and she couldn't sleep. But her sadness turned to joy when she realized that God had accepted her just like she is, through faith in Jesus. And God put a joy in her heart, and she wrote a poem that was turned into a song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And when she published that song, she put next to it the verse from John 6:37. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our part is to believe. And you say, I want to believe. What does it mean to believe? I love this story. There was a missionary translator in Africa. He was translating into a national dialect. And the book of John is all about believing, right? This was written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. And he couldn't figure out the words from the national dialect to translate correctly the word believe. And so one day, he was in the missionary compound, and this national came running. He was a messenger, and he came running a long distance, and he was exhausted, and he came into the compound, and he gave his message, he delivered his message, and then there was a hammock hanging there. And he jumped into the hammock, exhausted from the trip, and so excited to just throw his weight into the hammock, and he said a phrase that the missionary had never heard before. And so the missionary asked some of the people standing by, what did he just say? And they said, oh, well, that phrase simply means he's come to the end of himself and he's casting his whole weight. And the missionary said, I've got my word for believe. That's exactly what believe means. And he went back and filled in all those blank spaces in the book of John, believe. I've come to the end of myself, and I'm casting my whole weight. That's what God is inviting us to do. Come to the end of ourselves and cast our whole weight on Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? If you're here and maybe you've been interested in the temporal things, the temporal blessings God could give you, and you have not learned to go deeper to the soul needs, that you have sins that only God can forgive, and you have an immortal and eternal soul that needs forgiveness and salvation, I want to point you to the bread of life, Jesus. He is the bread of life, come down from heaven to be broken, not for his sin, but for ours, to shed his blood as sacrifice payment and substitutionary atonement for you. And God is calling you in your weariness of trying to earn your way to heaven or be righteous or fulfill your life with false and fake and phony bread, to come to the end of yourself and cast yourself on Christ and Christ alone. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, this is not my sermon. It's Jesus' sermon. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. Will you take Jesus at his word? Will you believe Jesus' word? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And will you right now come to the end of yourself and cast yourself fully on Jesus and trust him now through his death, his burial, and his resurrection to forgive you and cleanse you, to come into your life, to sustain you, to be the bread of life to you, to give you life now and life in eternity in heaven with God, to give you one day a resurrected, glorified body? Will you trust Jesus now? If you will, call on his name right now there in your seat. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust him now. Call on him now. Receive him now. Come to him now.